Good morning. It's good to be here this morning and have another opportunity to worship God together. We're going to start off this morning by asking a question. How do you amaze Jesus? How do you amaze Jesus? What would it take to amaze Him? After all, He's the Son of God, the Creator of all things, the Author of our salvation. So given all of that, what would it take to amaze Jesus? How could He be amazed at anything that we do? Well, the New Testament records two instances, two occasions that tell us that Jesus was amazed. I want to look at both of those occasions this morning. The same Greek word is used in both instances to describe the reaction of Jesus on these occasions. And sometimes it's translated marveled, sometimes it's translated wondered, sometimes it's translated amazed. And so if you've got a version that reads any of those words, they all mean the same thing, that Jesus was amazed at the things in which He witnessed. On one occasion that we'll look at this morning, Jesus was amazed at someone's faith. On the other occasion, He was amazed at someone else's lack of faith. And so we're going to look at both of these occasions, and then we'll ask our question at the end of the lesson. When Jesus looks at us, is He amazed at the faith we have? Or do we cause Him to be amazed at our lack of faith? And so hopefully we'll come up with the correct answer in the end of this lesson. So the first occasion we're going to look at is found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, and also in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. So we're going to look at Luke's account. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. We see in this example, this first example we're going to look at, we're going to look at the amazing faith of the centurion. Let's read this passage together. Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. When he had completed all of his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. The centurion slave, who was highly regarded by the centurion, he was well liked by his master, the centurion. This man, the slave, was lying paralyzed at home. The scriptures say that he was fearfully tormented. That's the words that are used in Matthew's account. He was fearfully tormented, and he was sick, and he was about to die. The centurion heard that Jesus had come to his city, the city of Capernaum. And so he sent some Jewish elders to ask Jesus to come and heal the slave. Jesus consented. He said, "I'll go." And so he begins the trip. And while he was on his way to the centurion's house, the centurion once again sends a group of messengers. He sends his friends to stop him. And so notice on both of these occasions, the centurion himself never actually comes to Jesus. In the first instance, he sends the elders to Jesus saying, "Come and heal my servant." And then in the second instance, he sends some of his friends. So he never actually comes out and sees Jesus and meets Jesus himself. But anyway, Jesus consents to go, and while he's on his way, the centurion sends his friends, and the friends stop Jesus before he gets to the house. And notice the message of the friends. Notice what they say in Luke 7, verses 6 and 7. They say, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed." It was those words that the centurion sent in that message. It was those words that caused Jesus to stop and to be amazed at the faith of this centurion. Notice what it says there in verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he marveled, or he was amazed at this man, this centurion. And then he turns and he says to the crowd, Jesus turns and he says to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you that not even in Israel have I found such great faith." And so Jesus then grants the centurion his request, and the servant was healed that very moment, the scriptures tell us. Why? Why was Jesus so amazed by the centurion? He was amazed because of the man's faith, by his great faith that he showed on this occasion. You see, the centurion's faith was uncommon. It was extraordinary in the eyes of Jesus. Jesus said that he had not found such faith even in Israel. That's an amazing statement in and of itself. That Jesus had been teaching and preaching among the Jews. And in all of his dealings with the Jews and teaching before them, he had not found this kind of faith among the Jews. That to me was an amazing statement made by Jesus, that not even in Israel did I find such faith. This man's faith was the result of only hearing about Jesus. We don't have any idea in the scriptures that the centurion ever met Jesus, not even one time. It says that the centurion heard of Jesus. He heard about Jesus. He heard of the works of Jesus. He heard of the teachings of Jesus. So his faith was based on hearing alone. There's no evidence that the centurion ever saw Jesus even perform a miracle, but he'd probably heard about it. And so he believed in Jesus. His faith was based on what he had heard. But more specifically, the centurion believed in the authority that Jesus had. He believed in the authority that Jesus had. The centurion knew that the only thing Jesus needed to do in order to heal his servant was say the word. "Jesus, I know who you are based on what I've heard, and I know that you have the power, and I know that all it takes from you is to say the word. If you say the word, my slave will be healed." And then notice the example that he gives. He even explains himself through his friends concerning the authority that he knew Jesus had. He gives an example. He says, "For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." He understood the concept of authority. From his experience, the centurion knew exactly how authority worked, and he knew that Jesus had authority much greater than he had. He knew that Jesus had the authority to give commandments that must be obeyed. And he knew that for Jesus, all Jesus had to do was say the word, and his servant would be healed. That through the word of Jesus only, he had authority. And his authority would be obeyed. And so the centurion's faith was all the more amazing, not only because he believed what he had heard, but his faith was even more amazing when you consider the fact that this man was a Roman. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman centurion. The Romans were typically ungodly and idolatrous people. They did not believe in Jehovah God, and they certainly did not regard the Word of God as something to be obeyed. But this centurion was different. This man had a close relationship with the Jews, the Israelites, God's people. And the elders even said to Jesus on this occasion, "Please grant this man his favor, because he is worthy for you to grant this favor." And not only that, they said that he has built us a synagogue in the town of Capernaum. What an amazing amount of faith this man displayed, not being a Jew. The Jews had the covenant, the Jews had the promises, but the centurion had the faith that Jesus was looking for. He had the faith. He believed more strongly than anyone else at that time that Jesus had encountered. And Jesus, because of that, marveled. What can we learn from this first example of amazing Jesus? What can we learn from this event? That we should believe the way the centurion believed. We should have the faith like the centurion. He had never seen Jesus, as far as we know. We have never seen Jesus, have we? None of us have ever seen Jesus, but we're here today. We're here today because we believe in Jesus. We believe that he existed. We believe the words of the scriptures. We believe that he was here, alive on the earth, doing the will of God. And then he laid down his life for us because of our sins. He was raised up on the third day by God, and he ascended into heaven. And he gives us the hope of salvation. We have that kind of faith because we're here today. We believe that, just like the centurion. We believe in him whom we have not seen. May we all know that Jesus only needs to say the word. That's what the centurion believed. Jesus only needs to say the word. Do we believe the words of Jesus the way the centurion believed the words of Jesus? And then another thing that we can take away from this first part of the lesson is that faith can arise from unexpected sources. No one's potential for faith should ever be dismissed because they don't fit the profile that we've imagined in our minds. The Jews, most of them probably would not have thought that the centurion was a candidate for faith. He was not a Jew. He was a Roman. Faith can arise in unexpected places. Don't ever dismiss someone because of the preconceived ideas that you may have about them. And then another lesson we can learn from this first example is that each person must have their own true faith in order to enter the kingdom of God. Notice what Jesus said in connection with this event in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 11 and 12. "I say to you," he says, "that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so each person must have their own faith. We cannot ride in on the coattails, as it were, of someone else. We cannot rely on the faith of our parents, our grandparents, or someone else in our history. We cannot rely on the faith of our children to get us into heaven. We each have to have our own faith in Jesus. All right, let's look at the next example where Jesus was amazed. In this example, we see that Jesus was amazed by the Nazarenes, the people of Nazareth. Nazareth was the hometown of Jesus. And this account is found in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 6, and in Luke chapter 4. Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 4 and begin reading in verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and were wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. I wanted to read that entire section to give you the complete context of the story, but I also want to read Mark's account, because Mark gives us not nearly as many details as Luke does, but Mark does mention the reaction of Jesus in Mark chapter 6. Let's actually read Mark 6, 1 through 6. It's just a few verses. "Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what is the wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household.'" And now notice verses 5 and 6. "And he could do no miracle there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching." He wondered. He was amazed at their unbelief, it says. Nazareth. His hometown, the town where Jesus grew up. The people there had known him for years. And he comes home for a visit. And we don't know exactly how long it had been since Jesus had been back in his own hometown. We're not told that information. But the people recognized him. They knew who he was. They said, "Oh, it's Jesus. We remember him. He grew up here." And so here it is on a Sabbath. He enters into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he begins to teach. And as he's reading the scriptures, he reads a passage, And then he sits down, and all the people just stare at him in cold silence. And then Jesus says something to them. He says that he himself is the fulfillment of the prophecy that he had just read, the prophecy given by Isaiah. And the scriptures say when they heard the gracious words that were falling from his lips, according to Luke, they were astonished. They were amazed. They wondered at this man and his ability and his teaching. And then Mark's account says, in verses 2 and 3 of Mark chapter 6, that the people began to question, and they say, where did this man get these things? And what is the wisdom that's given to him? And such miracles as these that are performed by his hands. And so at first they were amazed and intrigued, and they wondered at the things that Jesus said. But then they began to think, wait a minute. Where did he get this knowledge? Isn't this the son of the carpenter? Don't we know this man? He grew up here. And don't we know his brothers and his sisters? We remember who this is. This is just Jesus, the carpenter. And so the scriptures tell us that they took offense at him. And they took so much offense at him that they even sought to kill him. Luke's account says in Luke 4, verses 28 through 30, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and they drove him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. They were so offended at him. At first they were amazed, and then when they had time to think about it, they said, wait a minute. It's Jesus the carpenter. Where does he get off telling us these things? Where does he get off telling us that he's the fulfillment of some great prophecy made by Isaiah hundreds of years ago? As a result of the people's unbelief, the scriptures say in Mark chapter 6, the passage that we just read, that Jesus could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. When I first read that passage, I thought, was Nazareth some type of kryptonite to Jesus, that he'd lost his power when he came back to Nazareth? Because it said that he could do no miracle except for laying hands on a few people and healing. That wasn't the case. The fact is, these people had a preconceived idea in their minds as to who Jesus was. They didn't think of him as Jesus the Messiah, and so they didn't bring the sick to him to be healed. They might bring him a broken chair, because after all, he was the carpenter. And so the scriptures tell us that he was amazed. He was amazed. He wondered at their unbelief, Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. He was amazed by the Nazarene's lack of faith. Others were brought to belief by the words of Jesus and by the miracles that he did, but not the people of Nazareth, not the people of his own hometown. You see, their minds were closed to that idea. They had certain preconceived ideas concerning Jesus, and they weren't going to listen to anything else. They weren't going to listen to any reason. And so they were listening with a closed mind. They did not reject Jesus because they had examined him and examined the things that he said and found that they weren't true. That's not why they rejected him. They rejected him because of their bias that they had, their preconceived ideas. They were so unbelieving that they even wished to kill Jesus. You see, the Nazarenes' familiarity with Jesus should have caused them to have an increase in faith. But it did just the opposite. It did just the opposite. To see that this ordinary man whom they knew could do extraordinary things should have convinced the Nazarenes of God's power. It should have convinced the Nazarenes that Jesus was the Son of God. Instead, they rejected him. They sought to kill him. They wanted to shut him up. And then Jesus explains there in Mark chapter 6 and verse 4 that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his own relatives, and in his own household. And that was so true of Jesus when he went home to the people of Nazareth. In Nazareth, he was despised. Why? Only because of the prejudice that existed in the minds of the people. He was despised. He was despised. He was rejected. Because that's where he grew up. That's where he was from. That's where he lived. They knew him as someone else. And so they refused to believe that the carpenter was the Messiah. And the scriptures go on to say in John chapter 7 and verse 5 that not even his own household believed. Not even his own brothers believed him at that point. So, what can we learn from these events? From the event of the Nazarenes, we see that we need to have open minds when it comes to God's Word. Any preconceived ideas that we have need to be removed from our minds. We need to be noble-minded like the people were in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. They heard, they believed, they accepted what they heard based on the evidence of the Scriptures. That's the kind of open-mindedness we need to have concerning Jesus and His Word. We need to set aside whatever bias, whatever prejudiced ideas we may have, that we may have grown up with, that we may have been taught from members of our own family, from denominations that we've come out of. We need to set those preconceived ideas aside that oftentimes blind us to the truth. They prevent us, just the way they prevented the Nazarenes, from seeing who Jesus the Savior really was. And so we should accept the truth. And the truth, we need to remember, does not always meet our expectations. The truth does not always meet our wishes, but it's foolish and it's self-destructive to reject it the way the Nazarenes did. Is it possible that we have known Jesus so long that he no longer means anything to us? That was the experience that the Nazarenes had. They had known Jesus for so long, they no longer appreciated who he was. Do we sometimes get into a Nazarene rut in that sense? Do we sometimes dismiss Jesus? We lay his word aside because we've had it for so long. And we no longer pick it up. We no longer become as familiar with it as we should. We're no longer amazed by Jesus. We sang the song a few moments ago that Brother Joe led us. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Are we truly amazed at who Jesus is? At what he has done? He saved us from our sins. He is our Redeemer and our Savior. So the question is, will Jesus be amazed at our faith, or will he be amazed at our lack of faith? Will we be like the centurion or like the Nazarenes? When Jesus comes again, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith on earth? Let us pray and study so that we can have that genuine faith that is amazing to our Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to consider the things that we've said this morning, to consider who Jesus is, to be amazed by his salvation. We're going to sing the song that Joe has selected, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Won't you come if you realize that you're not a Christian? If you've never submitted yourself to Him in obedience, believing that He is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing His name before men, being baptized and having your sins washed away, and begin living that new life, or if you've maybe have become a Christian but you've fallen away, you know you've left your first love, you've left Jesus in your life, you can renew, you can be restored back into His presence by asking Him to forgive you, by repenting of your sins. If there's any way we can help you this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.